For ambassador for Christ. That's what we're looking at this morning. We're going to be focusing in on 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So if you want to get your Bibles and kind of pinpoint that area, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'll go ahead and forewarn you that it's going to be a little while before we get there. Because what we're going to be doing is we think about ambassadors for Christ is extremely important. And this is our scripture. This is where our motto comes from. This is also the RA, the Royal Ambassadors for the boys. This is going to be their pledge. But the scripture says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Now you have to unpack this verse. And it's going to take a few weeks for us really to begin to capture, unpack it, and let it become a part of us. Three things we seek to do. One, we read it. Two, we comprehend it. And three, we do it. You cannot leave out any of the steps. You can't go from read it to do it. You need to comprehend it. And so therefore, as we are working through this, we are ambassadors for Christ. And we also take the current activities that are going on during the week. And because this is where we live. And I know many of you watch the Democratic nomination. On 7/28, Hillary Clinton quoted Alex Duquelle, if I get that name right, she said, "America is great because America is good." And you know what? The crowds went wild. America is great because America is good. But what she didn't say was the rest of the story. Because this is a French historian who came, and he was born in 1805. He came to the United States. He wanted to find out why America was great. And so this historian went all over the country, but then there was something unique. This is what this historian said. "Not until I went into the churches of America and heard from her pulpits, aflame with righteousness, did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because she is good, and if America ever ceases to be good, America ceases to be great." You see, there's a whole lot more. She didn't get it. She really didn't get it. Because what we're going to discover, we got to ask the question, what makes America great? We really have to challenge ourselves. We really have to seek to understand this. Because one of the things that this French historian, Alex, he said, he went to the churches. As the church goes, so goes the family. As the family goes, so goes the country. Therefore, let there be a major emphasis across this land to the churches. Because this is what God is seeking to do. And you're going to understand before you leave this morning how important the church is to where you live today. And we're going to develop this. Because in Matthew 16:18, and Jesus said unto thee, he said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Upon this rock, the rock is the Lord Jesus, upon this rock I will build my church. He didn't say I'll build my country. He didn't say I'll build my family. He said I'll build my church, and then the gates of hell shall not prevail. Noticing prevail, that means that hell is on the defensive. Hell is trying to keep us from robbing people from going to hell. But they cannot stop the church. So therefore we see that the church. So why did Hillary Clinton did not get it right? It is not how great America is. It is how great God is. When we come back to that and we understand the righteousness of God, then it begins to make sense. We talk a lot about what our forefathers wrote in the Constitution and all. And we should. But what was the basis of this? How great God is. Government is not the answer. God in His righteousness is the answer. And I'm afraid that we need to unpack this word righteousness, and we'll have to maybe do that at a different time, because it's God's righteousness that makes the country great. His righteousness. So let's get it straight. Are you ready for this now? Let's get it straight. Romans says in chapter 3, verse 10, as it is written, "There is none righteous, no, not one." Let me go ahead and re-clarify that. How many people are righteous? None? No, not one. That's what the good book says. So if the good book says it, then I think we need to take it and understand this. There's none who understand. There's none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have all together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Now you see, that puts us all in the same boat. We might say our righteousness, our goodness, and how good America is. Listen, folks. It's not here. It's not about the country. It's about God. Their throat is an open tomb. With tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way, and the way of peace they have not known. Why? Why is the way of peace not known? Verse 18 says, there's no fear of God before their eyes. Can you see that? Can you capture that just for a moment? There's no fear of God before their eyes. And so now when we begin to see this, we need to say, hey, what's going on? And I recommend to you, I don't recommend to you, I declare to you, there's an attack on America. America is under attack. So let me say, can America be called good when it kills the innocent in the mother's womb at will? Can America be called good when it destroys the mind of its children by demeaning the old age teaching of men marrying women? Can America be called good when it stays the will to work by being supported by those who do? Can America be called good when it breaks the very rule of law that it was once founded upon? Can America be called good when it places the will of man in front of the will of God? Can America be called good when it says evil is good and good is evil? Can America be called good when it says the government or the village knows better how to raise the children than godly parents? Can America be called good when it prioritizes worshiping demons in idolatrous religions under the canopy of toleration? Can America be called good when its leaders are bribed with special interest groups by unlimited money and influence? I was talking with one of the guys that I work with, and he said he was in the back seat with one of the representatives of Mississippi, and he said an issue came up and about the individual, and he said, "What did this individual give money to my campaign?" And the answer was no, I don't even talk to him. You see, not the constituents, not the people, not who put him in office, but who paid his money. You say, can America be called good when it clings to what God hates and hates what God calls good? Isaiah 5:20 says it this way. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Who put bitterness for sweet and sweet for bitter. So I got to ask you some questions now. I'm not trying to develop and say, man, the world's going to hell in a handbasket. Because I got some good news for you. I have some good news for you. And it's so good, I almost want to jump ahead of the sermon to get there. But I can't because it's in line with my slides. Who is righteous? As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. That puts us all in the same category. So what must we look at? Whose righteousness is going to build the country? If we're going to build a great country and a good country, whose righteousness has it got to be built on? You got it. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He made Him who knew no sin to be made sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. You see, it's becoming, it's God's righteousness in us. The French historian, Alexis, he understood that when he heard and he went into the churches and they found out about the righteousness of God. To such a country as you are living in today, God sent His ambassadors. I told you there was going to be some good news coming up. God sent His ambassadors to the United States. Do you know who they are? Think about it. Who is an ambassador? Now, that's kind of one of those words. You need to kind of chew on it. When you think about an ambassador, I mean, the way that we understand ambassadors in the context of the nation in which we live, and in the writing and the history and Webster and the laws, so that we can understand who is an ambassador by definition. An ambassador is an official envoy, especially a highest-ranked diplomat, who represents a state and usually a credit to another sovereign state or to an international organization as the resident representative of their own government or the sovereign or appointed for a special, often temporary diplomatic assignment. Deborah, did you get all of that? Okay, let me read it again. No, not really. Okay, it's an official envoy, a special diplomat. And we call that diplomat an ambassador. Now, so, an ambassador, but who does the ambassador, where does he abide? I have to ask the question, what is an embassy? What is an embassy? Okay? Now, when you think about an embassy, the official residence or offices of an ambassador. Okay, now that makes sense, doesn't it? Wake up, Bobby. That makes sense, doesn't it? Okay, all right, here we go. Historical, a deputation or mission sent by one ruler or state to another. An ambassador. You got it? So, the official residence of the ambassador is the embassy. And this person now is gone on behalf of another state, another deputation, another mission sent by a ruler of another state, one to another. Okay, you with me now? Okay, you got the embassy. The embassy is where they're going to abide, the residence. The person of that residence is that of the ambassador. So, an ambassador works within the confines of an embassy. Wait a minute. Are y'all beginning to pick up on this a little bit? Let me ask you a question. Are you an ambassador? Are you centered around an embassy? So what is the role of the embassy? Let's chew on this a little bit. The role of an embassy, as you can look on the internet, Wikipedia, protect the citizens, support prosperity, work for peace. Okay, go online, back me up, look at it. It is protect the citizens, support prosperity, and work for peace. Many of you have been out of the country. And if you ever lost your passport, do you know where you want to go to? Embassy. If trouble starts in a country, do you know where you want to go to? Embassy. If you're wanting to develop a business overseas, do you know who you need to work with? Embassy. If you want to live in peace in a foreign country, with the world around you that may be in turmoil, but in the embassy, peace. And from that, you ought to work for peace in that area in which you are. Some of this coming into focus now. Are you with me a little bit? So what is the authority of the embassy? And by the way, we are heading to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are as fast as I can get there. What is the authority of the embassy? Think about this. The embassy is a sovereignty even though it's based in the geographical position of another country. The embassy is governed by the rule of law of the sending nation. Now what that means is, if we have an embassy in Cuba, the territory, the land in which that embassy would set would be governed by the rules of the United States, not the rules of Cuba. The embassy is a sovereignty, United States territory in that country, all around it, would be a different government. Governed by the rule of law of the United States. So what will happen to the people of an embassy in time of war? Remember that sovereignty is part of the U.S. In time of war, they're going to be removed. Does the name Benghazi mean anything to you? What is the impact of an attack on an embassy? An attack on the embassy is an attack upon the sending country. The sending country is to protect its citizen within the confines of the embassy at all cost. You see, when the embassy is attacked, remember I told you that was sovereignty, the land in which that building sits, sovereign part of the United States. When that embassy is attacked, that is a declaration of war against the United States. Because we have determined, even on foreign soil, that land now is protected under the Constitution, under the authority of the sending power of the sending nation. So what does that mean? In 2012, there were 294 U.S. embassies scattered across the world. I don't know how many there are today. I didn't find that statistic. Do you remember what embassy is supposed to do? Protect prosperity, peace. Therefore, you have scattered across this world embassies designed to help bring peace in given regions. When the citizens in a foreign country make it within the confines of the embassy, they are in fact to be at peace under the rule of law, even though they abide in a foreign country. When you make it behind those gates of the embassy, you're under the protection of the United States. Now this becomes, you got to think this thing through now. Even Bobby's awake now. You know, you got to stay with me right here, okay? What's going on in London? They're building a U.S. embassy. Cost $1 billion. Taxpayers' money, by the way, should I say. And one report I said, they're already $100 million over the budget right now, supposed to open in 2017. And what they're building, one reason why it's being slowed down, a cost overrun, is because they're seeking a 6-inch blast-proof glass. To protect what? That's right. To protect the people within. An ambassador received full immunity from the rule of law in a foreign country. However, the rule of law from the sending nation remains in force over their lives. They are not lawless. When you're behind those gates in Cuba, in London, in China, you are under the rule of law of the United States. You are not an identity of your own. You're under another authority. Do y'all know where I'm going with this? An embassy, United States there. And Brunei, and where's that? In Indonesia. So I come back now and I ask you, what is the church? What is the church? Develop this with me. The church is an embassy in a foreign country with representatives called ambassadors. Hold on. Where is your citizenship? In heaven? Some of us are carrying a dual citizenship. My citizenship is in heaven, but I'm also, practically, I am a citizen of the United States. But my allegiance, my citizenship is in heaven. The church is an embassy in a foreign country. By the way, the church seems more in a foreign country in the United States than it ever has before. An embassy. The church, by definition, is a called out group of believers who've been baptized under the authority of Jesus Christ. So, behind the walls of the church, who's in charge? Jesus is. What authority? God's authority. What rules? God's rules. So therefore, it doesn't matter what the outside says. The governed rules within the church is the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the commandments of God. And therefore, we as ambassadors of heaven, we are to live by the rules and regulations found in the Word of God. Now, we are to be at peace with the nation in which we live in. We are to be at peace. Okay, and we're under the laws of the United States. But when we understand that the church is an embassy, we're a group of people who've been called out, baptized believers, baptized under the authority of Jesus Christ, when we gather together, we're under another authority. The church. The church is to be a place to protect its citizens. Church? Protect its citizens from outside invasion, from evil forces. That means, you know what, when we gather together, church, it's a whole different ball game going on. The church is a place to support prosperity. This is not a get rich quick, folks. That's not what this is talking about. We're to go stronger in Jesus Christ. Caring, sharing, multiplying. The church is to be a place that works for peace. God hates confusion. So when you come behind these walls, then, it's to be a place of peace. Now, our citizenship in heaven, so we act as good citizens in the country in which we dwell in. But if I were to ask you, which one are you more afraid of? Which one would you say? Huh? Are you more afraid of IRS? Are you more afraid of the governing powers? Are you more afraid of whichever person you vote for, the opposite person? Are you more afraid of the rule of government? Are you more afraid of if you whoop your child because the Bible says discipline your child while they are young so that they will not die? Are you more afraid of the law in the embassy or the law in the country? You know what? It begins to get real, doesn't it? Some of you can say, if I whoop my child today, as God says, whoop my child, then they can take my child away. Because the government says we know more about how to raise your child than godly parents. I'm telling you, the battle is on. And so therefore, we must have an embassy. So what is the authority of the church? When we think about the church is a gathering of people to create mass under the authority of Jesus Christ. The church, by definition, are living stones created spiritual mass from which the gates of hell cannot stand. That is our embassy. That is our authority. We are a created mass that attack the gates of hell, and hell cannot prevail. We are that kind of mass. The influence of the church in society will create the stability of a nation. As the church goes, so goes the family. As the family goes, so goes the nation. So therefore, the righteousness, the French historian got it right. It was the righteousness of God being preached from the pulpits of America in which greatness was found. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness exalts a nation. You are ambassadors. You are ambassadors of Jesus Christ, calling out to people to be reconciled unto Himself. So what does it mean for the church to be a spiritual mass? Landon, that's mass, not mess. Okay, I just want to clarify that. Okay, we got a spiritual mass right there. Here we go. Matthew 16:8 says, "And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Break it down. In the Greek, you got the word Peter. The word Peter in the Greek is Petros, a stone, a boulder, a little stone. And then you see the word rock that's underlined. The Greek word is Petra, a large mass of rocks. So what might we conclude? The little rocks will be gathered to create a large mass of rocks. And in this large mass, the gates of hell cannot prevail. 1 Peter 2:4 says, "Coming to him, a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Did you capture those words? You are a living stone. But who is the main? 1 Corinthians 10:4, "And they drank the spiritual rock, for they drank that spiritual rock that was followed by them, and that rock was Christ." Make no bones about it. The foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. The rock is Jesus. And upon this rock, many little rocks are gathered together, formulating a huge, strong mass they call the church. Now you are ambassadors of Christ. You may not have gone through a public ceremony. No, that's not right. If you are an ambassador for Christ, you did go through a public ceremony. And that public ceremony was baptism. Okay? So therefore, now you are ambassadors. You are a citizen of another country. You live under a higher rule of law. You represent the authority of the one who's sending you, and you are that country on foreign soil. Whoa, knock it out one time. You are that country on foreign soil. If y'all give me the music, I'll sing for you. "This world is not my home. I'm just..." Okay, anyhow, I won't sing for you. "But this world's not my home. I'm just passing through. My labors are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." You with me? If the church takes serious its God-given position of ambassador, what impact could it be made on our county and on our country? Boy, I'm fixing to challenge you. Excuse me. If I ask you, take serious, you're an ambassador, what impact can you make on your county? And it's going to be so simple that you're going to say, "It can't be that way." Lowndes County, census 2010. Religion, evangelical Protestants, adherents 26,553. Congregations, 78. Black Protestants, 6,225 adherents, 34 congregations. Mainline Protestant, 5,274, 22 congregations. Catholics, 1,245, 1 congregation. Others, 586. And then none, you see there's no congregation. Okay? But what you're looking at right there is, let's play the what if game. You with me? If this statistic is anywhere right, what happens? What I circle for you in the center of these circles, if you Google Earth, you'll see this little box pop up recognizing a church, and State Line Baptist is one of those circles over there on the right side. 11 churches were identified. 11. And how many have been identified? 78 evangelical I got 11 circles right there, so I'm not identifying all the landmass, but what would it be like if I had seven times that many circles up there? Inside of every one of those circles, there's an embassy. Inside of every one of those circles, there's a hope, a list of ambassadors. What the population? 2010. The set of Lowndes County, 59,922 in 2013. The Protestants in Lowndes County, 38,052. Now, I understand this. I understand that in every one of these, that many of those Protestants are not born again. They are part of a church, but they don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Okay, I understand that. And that's what we got to correct. But in light of this, just taking this statistical value, if each one reached one, 38,052 times 2 equals 76,104. Can you imagine what would the impact be if everyone reached one? We would reach everybody in Lowndes County with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they would come inside of the embassy and they would receive protection, prosperity, peace under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ if every one reached just one. So what does the ambassador understand about its position? Okay. All right. In this last 6 minutes, I'm finally getting to where we wanted to start with. I told you it's going to be a long time. The ambassador, here we go. This is where your bulletin kicks in. The ambassador is secure in his mission. And when you look at that, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, and I'll hit this in rapid fashion, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house made without hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent, groaning, being burdened, not because we want to be clothed, but further clothed that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now, he who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. I cannot take the time this morning and develop all that's in there. But I want you to see the ambassador is secure in his mission. The Spirit as a guarantee. Secondly, the ambassador is confident in his walk. Verses 6 through 8, so we are always confident, knowing this, that while at home in the body we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. An ambassador is confident. He knows the country. He knows who's standing behind him. He is walking by faith. He knows if an outside force attacks that they're attacking God Almighty and that God is standing with them. He is confident in this. He doesn't wonder about his salvation. He doesn't wonder about his mission. He's confident. And so therefore he's walking by faith, not by sight. The ambassador is accountable for his actions. Therefore, verse 9 says, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well-known to God. I also trust are well-known in your conscience. The ambassador is accountable to the nation that sent him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Listen, folks, we're talking about Christians here. Amen. We must all appear. So therefore, we are accountable for our actions. The ambassador is highly motivated. In verse 11 through 13, where he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, We're highly motivated. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Folks, if we've got a strong, healthy fear of God, then we're going to be motivated. But I want you to know we're going to be motivated. We're going to be motivated by the love of God that's found in Christ Jesus. The ambassador is duty bound by love. Let me continue to read. For we do not commend ourselves to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have the answer of those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it's for God. And if we are sound mind, it's for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus. And if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Speaking in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are we ambassadors? Because the love of Christ compels us, that he died for us on the cross. He died for our sins. He was buried in the grave, and he rose the third day. Therefore, we are compelled as ambassadors to go out, and the ambassador's fearless. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one. Again, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The ambassador's fearless, because he is a new creation. A new creation created in the image of God. Brand spanking new. So what is the role of the ambassador? What is the role of the ambassador? We know something about his characteristics now. He's fearless. He's courageous. He's compelled by love. What's he to do? First of all, it's the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 18 says, now all things are of God who reconciled to him through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. You as an ambassador, ministry, servant, mission, job. You have received the job as a ministry of reconciliation. What is the message of reconciliation? 2 Corinthians 5:19, that is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. What happened? God was at work through Jesus Christ, and God at work through Jesus Christ is now said to you as an individual, no longer will you be responsible for your sin, because my Son, Jesus Christ, paid for your sin, and therefore I will not impute upon you the death. I will clothe you in my righteousness. You deserve to die. But I'm not going to impute that. I am not going to judge you that way. I judged my Son, Jesus Christ. And therefore, because you have received forgiveness from the Lord Jesus Christ, you have now committed to us, these ambassadors, the word of reconciliation. It's been committed to you. Who are the messengers of reconciliation? Verse 20 says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. Through God, we're pleading through us. As though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. You got that? Through you. You're crying out to people on Christ's behalf. That's what an ambassador does. Be reconciled to God. And so the message boils down to this. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. When the French historian heard about the righteousness of God in the pulpits, in the church, he said, I discovered the greatness of America. that we might become the righteousness of God. Therefore, in conclusion, think about it. State Line Baptist Church is an embassy. What is this church to do? Protect, prosperity, peace. What is this embassy? Citizens of heaven, heaven's rule, ambassadors for Christ. What is this church? Have the ministry of reconciliation, calling out men to be reconciled to God. What is this church? Save the soul, study the Scripture, sacrifice to serve. Now then, you are an ambassador. How could we summarize it? We have a story to tell to the nation. How could we inform it, rescue the perishing? How could we say it? We're ambassadors sent by God? How could we say it? Set my soul afire, Lord. Set my soul afire. And so what is the invitation today? The invitation, be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. I want you to hear the voices from those of the past as they are crying out to the community, be ambassadors. I want you to hear these voices. And some of these, I want you to join in on, the voices of the past. We have a story to tell. Rescue the perishing. So send I you. Set my soul afire. What can you do this morning? One, you can commit your life to Jesus Christ. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'd like to meet you down front. Just come say, Robert, I want to be an ambassador for Christ. That's what we'll go over. Two, you may have other needs. Prayer altars are still open. You might even want to join this church. Start becoming a member. You may want to do that. But the most important thing is for us to remember today, the church is an embassy. We are ambassadors for Christ. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you this morning, we come with these thoughts in mind. Thank you for the church that you gave yourself for. Thank you for dying for the church. Thank you for living for the church. Thank you for being the head of the church. And let each one of us take serious our call to the ministry of reconciliation. And on this day, Lord, on this day, we commit it afresh to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.